All right, well, good to be back with you guys. I think it's been about a year.
Thank you.
And I recognize most of you, but a couple of new faces. But that could just be because I'm getting old too.
Yes.
So what I want to do this morning is something that I've been thinking recently about, something I teach our people at our church a lot. It's not going to be anything super exciting, but it's going to be something I think, I hope that will help you glorify God.
Amen.
In your thinking. I think we all know we're living in really crazy times, and a lot of people want to know about Revelation, the book of Revelation. Tell me about what's happening right now, Pastor. Tell me how Revelation fits into what's happening right now. And so I'll tell you right now that I'm not going to do that. But we are going to look at Revelation. And so I have a little handout for you. Those all been sent out. Let's get those out. So there will be two pages, front and back. And the way I begin it is with a short quotation. Have any of you ever heard this question? What is the chief end of man? You know what the answer is?
Glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Right. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That means that is the number one purpose that we exist for. So all the practical things that we want to learn in life, how does this apply to me? That comes secondary to glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And what I hope that this little session here will do for you is help you to glorify God, because the things that I'm going to show you are so completely crazy and amazing that only God could have done it. And so we're going to look at John's gospel and Revelation. And of course, John is the one who wrote John's gospel, but John is also the one who wrote Revelation. He wrote both of those books. And so I stumbled across something when I was preaching through Revelation a couple of years ago that connected these two books in really, it just is a stunning way. And in order to get at what it's doing, I have to explain to you a little literary device. So you're going to have to go back to your junior high English class for a minute, okay? If I say the first will be last and the last will be first, do you hear that I'm repeating myself? And you hear that first comes first, and first also comes last. And in the middle, you have last and last. So the first will be last, and the last will be first. This is an example of a literary technique. They call it chiasm. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at today. So I have a little picture here for you. I don't have the text in front of us, because we'll do it with what's below it. But on page one there, you see an arrow. So what a chiasm does is it takes you from the beginning to the end of a passage, and there's a middle point to it. And usually the middle point doesn't repeat, but sometimes it does. The middle point is the key point, and so it's like the tip of an arrow. Now on the two sides, they will repeat, and then as you come in closer and closer, those repeat as well. And I'm going to give you an example of how this works before we look at what's on the sheet. I should have put this on your paper as well, but I didn't. And I'm going to do this because it's very similar to what's going on in John and Revelation. And this is the book of Luke and Acts. Now, we know that Luke, the disciple of Jesus, wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And in fact, they're a two-volume set. They're meant to be read together. Both of them start off talking about a fellow named Theophilus and how Luke is writing to him. And in Acts, it says, now, remember what I wrote to you in my first book. So they're like two volumes. And Luke has written this two volumes in such a way that they mirror each other like a chiasm. And I'll explain to you how that happens. So beginning of Luke starts off with him, Jesus being born, right? Gospel. And it does so in the context of the Roman world. So Caesar Augustus taking a census and all this kind of stuff. So you have the Roman world. Now imagine an hourglass. This is another way to think of it. So you can think of like a tip of an arrow, or you can think of an invert like an hourglass. So think of the Roman world, and it's the biggest part of this hourglass. This is the top of the hourglass. After that, then we move to Jesus going into his ministry, and he goes to Galilee. Now, Galilee is in northern Israel, but it's closer to the center of this than Rome is. Rome's far away. Galilee's way up northern Israel. So it's a little bit less broad than this. It's also up. Jesus spends most of his time in Luke's gospel in Galilee. And then when he's finally done with this basically three-year ministry, almost three and a half, he sets out for Jerusalem. So he comes down Israel, and he's now going into Samaria and Judea. Now, Samaria and Judea are closer to where we're getting. They're farther south. And so imagine this glass is narrowing. When Jesus is done on his maybe month-long trek down through Samaria and Judea, he finally gets to the ultimate place, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the center place of where he's going to be. He's there for a week. So the timeline is also compressing. So he's there for a long time in the Roman world, you know, 30 years, we don't know anything about what's going on. And then he's there for 3 years in Galilee, and then he's in there for about a month in Samaria and Judea, and he's there for a week in Jerusalem. And what happens at the very end of the gospel? Jesus dies, Jesus is raised from the dead, and then he ascends to heaven. And the very last thing that you see in the gospel of Luke is Jesus ascends to heaven. And then it ends. Then you come to the book of Acts, and guess what? The first thing is that we see Jesus ascends to heaven. Now, we just saw that. It was the very end of Luke. Now it's the very beginning of Acts. Then what's the next thing that we see? We say all the disciples are in Jerusalem. And they start to preach in Jerusalem. And all these people get saved. Then what happens? Well, they're told that they're supposed to go out into all the world to preach, but they don't do it. So God has to send persecution to get them out of there. And what happens when they get out of Jerusalem? Well, they start to go into Samaria. Into Judea. And then what happens is there's a council, and Paul gets sent out, and he gets sent out to the ends of the earth. And where does Paul end in the book?
Rome.
In Rome. So guess what we just did? We went from Rome to Galilee to Samaria to Jerusalem to the Ascension to Jerusalem to Samaria to Galilee to Rome. And that's how Luke designed his book. Now, why would he do this? It's because he wants you to see that the book of Acts is somehow paralleling the book of Luke in an inverse kind of a way. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to his early church. Understand that concept? That's what a chiasm can do. It can help you to understand things that you might not understand, and that gives you a center, and the center of it is Jesus' ascension. This is where he gets all his power. So what are we going to do? We're going to look at Revelation. I'm going to show you that a lot of people read Revelation and they just go chronologically through it. This happens after this chapter, this chapter after this chapter, all the way to the end. But I want to show you that the book of Revelation is actually written the same way as Luke and Acts is. So it begins with a prologue. You can see that it ends with an epilogue, right? Makes sense to write a book that way. After that, it starts with seven epistles to seven angels. So these are the letters to the churches. At the very beginning of the book. And you can see that the end of it was seven angels, the Whore of Babylon in New Jerusalem. You go back to the third one on top, you have seven seals. If you go to its parallel at the bottom, you have seven bowls. Next one down, 144,000 saints and seven trumpets. If you go to the parallel, you see 144,000 saints and seven angels. You see a woman clothed with the sun, and you can see the parallel down below it. And the seed keeps the commandments. You can see a woman flees into the wilderness, and then a woman flees to the wilderness. And that gives you a very center of the book of Revelation, which is that Satan is cast out. Now, I think that's pretty neat. I think it's pretty remarkable. I think you can learn a lot of things from it. I'm not going to tell you all the things you can learn from it today, but I want you to turn the sheet over. Now, if you're anything like me, you can be like, wow, I can't read any of that. And even with three times glasses right here, I still can't read that very well. But this is a chart I did from a scholar who has done a lot of work in Revelation. And essentially what this is that it's the picture that I just showed you on the front blown up. And I think there's something like 55 lines or something going all the way to the very same center. And what these do is they repeat each other all the way through the book. So you can take the colored rainbow down so that you can follow them. You'll see that the same idea in the green and the green and the blue and the red, all the way to the center of Revelation. That's very remarkable. So this isn't just a handful of things, you know, 8, 10 parallels. This is, how do you write something like that? This is something I would love to get blown up on my wall. I just had it huge. So the people walk in and say, what's that? Well, let me tell you what that is. But this is not where it ends. Because the craziest thing about this is that, as I said, Revelation is written by John. And John also wrote the Gospel of John. And you saw what we just did with Luke and Acts. Well, John and Revelation do this on steroids with each other. So what does that mean? So go to your page 3, in the top of page 3. And I show you that John and Revelation parallel each other from the beginning to the end. So the beginning of John chapter 1 is about the Word, right? In the beginning was a Word, the Word became God. And then you have the end of Revelation is also about the Word. Now, John 1 is about the old creation, and the end of Revelation is about the new creation. From there in John chapter 2, you see there's a wedding in Cana. That's the first miracle Jesus does. If you go backwards in Revelation to chapter 19, there's a wedding of the Lamb. Okay, keep going forward in John. You see the divine wrath is poured out on from the earthly temple. And you go forward a little bit in Revelation, divine wrath is poured out from the heavenly temple. Go forward in John, you have coming out of the darkness. And in Revelation, of the city of light. You have the Samaritan woman in John, and you have the Whore of Babylon in Revelation. They're contrasted with each other. Again, you have the Samaritan woman, but you also have the Bride of Christ, and those are parallel to each other. You have the Old Jerusalem, and you have the Great Babylon. So Jerusalem and Babylon are being compared to each other. You have the shadows Jesus talks about. You have the reality in Revelation. You see that the accuser is cast out of the earthly temple and the accuser is cast out of the heavenly temple. To the war of light and darkness on earth and the war of light and darkness in heaven. You see communion on earth, you see communion in heaven. These are all mirroring each other in that chiastic shape. The prayer of the Savior on earth, the prayer of the saints in heaven, the arrest of God, the worship of God. The suffering before glory, the suffering before glory. Those both parallel each other. Recognizing the risen Lord, recognizing the risen Lord. Jesus calling out to his disciples across the water. Jesus calling out to his disciples across the water. Now the book of John ends with the word and the testimony. And the book of Revelation begins with the word and the testimony. Okay, so we just saw that Revelation is doing this crazy thing with itself. And now we're seeing that it's doing this inverse thing with the Gospel of John. Now look at the top line, the bottom line of these. You see how the word begins it and the word ends it on both sides of that. So guess what that means? That means that you can do this in the inverse. Now, I just gave you a couple of charts that show this inverse relationship a little bit more specifically. So I just gave you ideas, topical ideas, but here I want to give you just word ideas. In the beginning was the Word, is how John begins. And it ends, I am the beginning and the end. All things came into being by him. Behold, I make all things new. As you keep going forward in John, the light shines in the darkness. And Jesus was the true light that gives light to every man. The end of Revelation, but not quite the end, as it's making its way close to the beginning, talks about how there will be no more light, no more night. They will need no more lamp, no light. God gives them the light. You see what's happening here? Is you're actually having words that are mirroring each other in both books. And this goes through every single chapter of both books. From the beginning of John, into Revelation, all the way to the end of John, matching the beginning of Revelation. It's exactly, really, it's really what this rainbow chart is in Revelation, but now you're adding another book to it. Now, the craziest thing is, we could do this all day long because there's that many of these. I only gave you, I could print off 10 pages of this stuff. What I didn't get you, I thought that that's what I had copied, but I didn't get you that this also works the other way. So the first chapter of John is identical to this first chapter of Revelation. So it's not just the first chapter and the last chapter, it's the first chapter and the first chapter. It's the second chapter and the second chapter. The third chapter and the third chapter, fourth chapter and fourth chapter, all the way to the end of John and the end of Revelation do this. So that means you've got it going both directions. And remember what I said at the beginning of this? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, you guys, you have to sit and think about this for a minute. How is this possible? How could you sit down and write something, first of all, within a book? I can write a paragraph that will repeat itself. It's tougher to write a chapter. It's really, really hard to write a whole book with 50 lines that are repeating itself and still make any kind of a story that you want to read. Now, you are adding another book to this. And you're doing the same thing between the two books. But not only are you doing it between the two books, with chapter 1 and chapter 22 of Revelation going in, you're doing it paralleling them this way. And there are literally hundreds of words that are repeating themselves like this through both of these books. How is that possible? I can tell you how it's possible. There's a God who wrote it. I don't know, when I sit down and contemplate this, the only thing I can do is sit down and praise God for it. Mm-hmm. Now, people want to, you know, well, explain all this stuff to me. No, the first thing I want you to do is go, wow. That's all I want you to do. That's all I want you to do. I want you to say, wow, how is that possible? That's crazy. Now, I want to show you one more thing with this. I could talk about this all day long, but I figured out how can I do this in the shortest amount of time as I can and still let you see this. The very last thing you have on the back of page 4, turn to your Bibles if you want to for this so you can actually see it yourself, but I have the text here. Is that what you have in, there's a center. If you were to go to, you know, the rainbow picture here, you will see that the center of Revelation is Revelation 9. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And when we come and read that, this is the second box on the lower part of page 4. Let's just read that. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now that's the very central message then, the tip of the arrow, the funnel of the hourglass where the sand comes through in the book of Revelation. Satan is cast out of heaven and Jesus wins salvation for his people. That's the center of it. People want to know all these things about Revelation. Tell me about what's happening in the future with Revelation. And I want to say, maybe, but first you need to understand what the point of this book is. Satan is defeated, and Jesus wins salvation for his people.
Amen.
But if you move over to the left side of this box, guess what you see? The exact same thing in John. Identical. In fact, if you were to go a couple verses earlier, what you would see is that there are words like voice and thunder and heaven and angel that are repeated, that you find the same thing in Revelation 12, 9 and 10, just a couple verses earlier. But I just picked these two verses, verses 31 and 32 of chapter 12, and I want you to see that it's the same thing. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. Who's the prince of this world? It's Satan. What did we just see on the other side? We saw Satan, the dragon, cast out. Same thing. Now verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. What's that? Salvation. On the cross. Same thing. So not only are the books paralleling each other this way and this way, and Revelation is doing this thing, and I think John's probably doing this thing as well, I don't know, but the very center of both of these books is the exact same message. What? What can you even say about that? Yeah, that's all there is to say, right? Hallelujah. Now, I want to give you one reason why this matters. Just one. Probably give you a lot, but I just want to give you one. One thing to take away from this. What is the gospel about? It's about Jesus' life and his death and his ministry on this earth when he came to us. That's what it's about, his 3.5-year ministry on earth. And then it ends. What's the book of Revelation about? Now, people want to say it's about our future. Some people want to say, well, it's about something that happened in the past in 70 AD. It's about prophecy. And what I want to say is, well, if you look at it this way, it's actually about how the church mirrors Jesus's life through all these incredible parallels in the very same way that Luke and Acts are doing that. What's Luke about? Jesus' life on this earth during his ministry, 3.5 years. What's Acts about? It's about how his church mirrors what Jesus did. Guys, we are one body with Christ. He's our head. We're his body. We're one. What happens to him happens to us. That can include suffering, but it also includes glory.
Yeah.
Includes salvation. It includes the whole thing. We mirror what happened to Jesus. It may not necessarily be on an individual level. We may not all suffer and die on the cross, but it happens to his church, and it's been happening for 2,000 years. And every one of the saints that dies ends up being given new life even before we die, in the eternal life that you find in both of these books. Why do we have Book of Revelation and John? Why would God do this? It's because he wants you to see how incredibly amazing he is, how he knows the end from the beginning, how he can tell you two stories at the same time, interwoven, like a tapestry, to show you that you and Christ are one together through faith in him. And if that doesn't make you glorify God and enjoy him forever, I don't know what can. Pray. Lord, I know most of us have not seen this before. First time I saw it, I couldn't believe it. I just started making charts to see if it was real. And there it is, right in front of our eyes. To see your glory, as was said earlier. To see how powerful, all knowledgeable you are. To see how the truth of the gospel, that we are brought into union with Christ and faith in him, makes us one with him. Head to a body, inseparable. And yet not the same, of being conformed into the image of Christ. And your desire is that your people should be like Christ in every way. And you give us these two books, maybe these four books with Luke and Acts as well, to show this in pretty amazing ways. And I would just pray that you would help each one of the people that hear this today to do nothing more than to walk away from here glorifying you and saying, wow, what a God I serve. I ask you, hear our prayer and help us do this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.